Miss Kelly Sue McGillicuddy. Wait a minute, what was your name again?
Kelly Sue McGillicuddy.
I guess it's not Kelly Sue McGillicuddy. And you'll be turning to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, we've been talking about examining this concept of glory as God sees it, and God receiving glory by Christ, that Jesus knew that the hour of glory was going to be the cross, not, you know, as we would suppose, the resurrection. And I'll explain all that as we go. Well, this is the last class, so I won't. But there's a lot to explain. But when we talk about Christ being glorified, being resurrected, God glorifying Christ, right? Think about it. The terminology, we'd go, okay, he's glorifying Christ in resurrection, or he's glorified in resurrection. You have to realize that God is glorifying the self-giving one. You have to really see that. So on that basis, reading, and some of this is we've gone over, but the self-giving crucified one is the highest demonstration of what God gives glory unto and is the highest glory attainable. As already stated, it is the crucified Jesus that is exalted to becoming Lord. The experience of resurrection, glorification, and exaltation are all given of God to the one who humbled himself even unto death. And that's Philippians 2. That's all you have to do is read it carefully, and you'll see that that's exactly what he's talking about. All glory goes to the Lamb and not to the one with the best managerial skills or has the highest status. And I put in that highest status thing to show that he's not glorifying status or ability. He's glorifying selflessness. Many among Christianity want to honor him for his victory by using words such as champion or other such terms. This is because their view of what should be exalted is that which wins or defeats its enemy. But Jesus defeated his enemies by death, his own death, his own defeat. He did not hang the Romans or the religious leaders on a cross. Instead, he took the blame and the shame as if he were the true criminal. Okay? So that's not, you know, he's the champion. I mean, in the sense of the true sense of the word champion, no. No, and yet when many say that or use terms like that, they're seeing him as this mighty conqueror when he was conquered and willingly as a sacrifice for the conquerors. Say, well, the Bible says we're more than conquerors. Yeah, we're lambs. That's more than a conqueror to God. And you can read that in Romans 8 if you want to check it out. There are those who do not want Jesus referred to in defeatist terms, but the manifestation of God's power was at the cross, and that's 1 Corinthians 1:18 and also verse 23. There, at the cross, his power is wrought in the face of what appears to be the wisdom of this world, and by their wisdom, this is weakness. He hung there as one impotent, meaning He couldn't do anything. I mean, his hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. His, you know, a spear was shoved into his side. And yet, they don't see that they think they're defeating an enemy, and yet he is laying himself on an altar unto God as an acceptable sacrifice. And every sacrifice that was ever acceptable, you know, basically every lamb that was ever offered, every goat gave itself on an altar. He hung there as one impotent, powerless, weak, and defeated. It was this Jesus whom God raised, the one who in defeat demonstrated the love of God. In defeat demonstrated the love of God. I mean, we want him to be a conqueror and a champion and defeat our enemies, but he's demonstrating the love of God to enemies. It was this Jesus whom God raised. The one who in defeat demonstrated the love of God. It is the love of the crucified where we comprehend God's kind of love. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, the strength and magnitude of this new method of power and weakness was so highly valued that it resulted in glorification of Jesus on a cosmic scale. And there it talks about, had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Since Jesus was the one who came to earth and humbled himself to this degree, therefore it is at the name of Jesus, at the name of the one who abased himself, that every knee bows. The exaltation of Jesus that is declared in the book of Philippians takes place because of his humility. We've discussed it. We've divided verse 5 down through verse 8 as his humility, his humbling, and his humiliation. Wherefore is the key word that links those two together. Then, because of that, he is exalted. The exaltation of Jesus that is declared in the book of Philippians takes place because of this humility. What was made Lord was what he was in terms of love and giving and sacrifice. That's what was made Lord. Okay, now, just hearkening back to the classes on, you know, that some of the ones we've taught. We taught that what seems like a simple little tiny principle with God is that he exalts the humble and he brings down the proud. And yet, this is saying that this is what made him Lord. That is his raising up, his exalting. He exalts the humble. Well, how humble was he? Enough to be exalted above every name. All of that is gathered up and demonstrated to us in the picture of Lamb on the throne. What God resurrects. That's it. That's what he resurrects. And that's what he glorifies. All right. I'm really going to try to get through. That's why I'm... This next section I want to call Vindication. And I really, 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 really hate the fact that I'm not going to be able to go through all these scriptures for you because the wording is so perfect. But anyway, so I'll just read a little bit. Though it is a fact that we have previously alluded to the fact of Jesus' resurrection and ascension as God's vindication of the crucified, yet I feel that we must give a little more attention to this area. This man was given to you by God. This is... Acts 2, this man was given to you by God, dot, 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 him you crucified, dot, 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 but the divine being called God saw fit to raise him from the dead. I mean, do you want to hear it again? This is, I'm taking little sections out of this, but it's not taking away the theme. A lot of times we get caught up in the little things, so you can check it out. This is Acts 2, 23-24. This man was given to you by God, him you crucified, but the divine being called God saw fit to raise him from the dead. And I will admit that's my paraphrase, but you check it out. See if that's not really what it's saying. 1 Corinthians 15:4, he was raised on the third day. He was raised. Well, who's that talking about? The crucified. He was raised on the third day. Praise God. This Jesus you killed, but God raised him. This Jesus, the self-giving one you killed, but God raised him, this Jesus. God raised him up, this weak one who served others. This Jesus. This is the Jesus that God raised up. The act of God raising Jesus from the dead is to be seen as divine vindication of what Jesus stood for in his act of self-giving on the cross. That's important, but it's good to repeat things over and over because I've got a section somewhere down here that I want to really make a point and I really want to get to about this because of our definition of vindication and of what we think God is vindicating when indeed he's not vindicating many times what we think it is. So I'm going to read that again. The act of God raising Jesus from the dead is to be seen as divine vindication of what Jesus stood for in his act of self-giving on the cross. This means that in God's mind, resurrecting and exalting Christ was vindication of the cross and of the way of the crucified. Not just that he was right and they were wrong, or that he did not deserve it, meaning he was innocent and God's vindicating him. I'm vindicating your innocence. I'm vindicating the fact that you were right. They said they were right, but you were right, and I'm showing them to be wrong by raising you from the dead. That's not it. He's not vindicating that. He's vindicating the cross and the way of the crucified, the Lamb. That's what he's vindicating. He's saying, this is what I will glorify. This is what I honor. You know, so we get in a similar situation, something that's, you know, and we say, well, and I know all this because I've been there, okay? And we say, well, I'm innocent and they're, you know, they're wrong and they're mistreating me and stuff like that. And so God, you know, God's going to move and God's going to vindicate me. Well, first of all, do you hear the attitude in that? You know, he's going to go, no, I'm not. Remember, I will exalt what humbles itself, not what it's exalting himself in the midst of being humbled. No. And the fact that Jesus was innocent, God's not saying, he's innocent, and you guys are guilty, so I'm going to raise him from the dead and vindicate him. It's not his innocence. It didn't say, and you know, Jesus thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but humbled himself. But they took advantage of him. And think about it. This is us now. This is our thing. But they took advantage of him. And they hurt him. And they did these things, you know. But God raised him from the dead. Take that. By the way, all this movement hurts my neck. It does. But I hope you're following me. Folks, we need Christ in us. We got all kind of junk going on that is not Christ. And we're using words and concepts to justify ugliness. When if we would just really read the scriptures and really see what his mind is, it's like, you know, God's not saying, you know, you shouldn't have died. He's saying you self-gave. He's not saying you shouldn't have died. They're mean, and I'm going to vindicate you. I hope you see that. Anybody can see that? Do I need to just keep repeating? You know, I'm repeating this over and over because it's not what we think. You know, yes.
That's the first way.
retaliation.
Except that add that edge to it of, I'm going to show you. And that's not
or
that's
God.
Not
or,
that's what I mean, God's saying. I'm not going to show you people. Jesus is right and wrong.
Yeah, or God's going to show you, trust me, this thing's going to work out and everybody's going to see that I'm, you know. No, God wants to see that you're self-giving or, more specifically, that it's Christ, that you have the mind of Christ, that you have the nature of Christ. See, that's what it's not. We've said this over and over at different points, but maybe this is a time to say it again. It's not self-giving. It's Christ who is the Lamb way, whatever that is. We can't, let's not put it in a box by using just simple words. But how are we going to explain it without words, you know? So I have to throw stuff out, but then I have to take it back and say, that's not it. But you're right. I mean, you have to. And you have to say, let the Holy Spirit show you what it is. You know, and he will. He's faithful. He's so faithful to lift up Jesus beyond anything I could ever say or bring forth. All right, so let's see. Boy, I know we're running out of everything here, but I just want to read that paragraph again because I think it's so important if we could only really, really get this. The act of God raising Jesus from the dead is to be seen as divine vindication of what Jesus stood for in his act of self-giving on the cross. This means that in God's mind, resurrecting and exalting Christ were vindication of the cross and the way of the crucified, not just that he was right and they were wrong or that he did not deserve it. God's vindication is not of the righteous or the innocent, but of the Lamb and his way. It is God's approval of the death and of the spirit in which he gave himself. Ooh. The cross was characterized by the renunciation of power. Though in the form of God, he thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God. Renunciation of power and of living according to self-sacrifice for others and suffering a cruel death for those for whom he died and loved. The resurrection was God's vindication of the selflessness of Christ, that this one that they judged worthy of death, the Lamb, he judged worthy of not just life by resurrection, but of ascension to lordship over all. Man. You know, I mean, tit for tat. No, this is not tit for tat. This is God seeing something that so honors him and so pleases him that he just exalts it above every name and every, you know, things in earth, above earth, heaven, under the earth, everything. I don't care who you are, where you are. This is it. <You know. clears throat> Therefore, in a manner of speaking, you could say that it was God's vindication of his way. It's not his way, but it's his nature. But his nature is a way of life, because it is a life. Based upon this, you might could say that God was not vindicating Jesus, but selflessness in Jesus. Well, that is Jesus. That's his nature. You see what I'm saying? But I say it like that. See, I know it's sort of freaky to say stuff like that. Well, it's not Jesus. But it is Jesus. But when you say Jesus to most people, well, they go, oh, well, you know, they picture some guy in robes or some guy way up on the throne. You know, it's not like they look at the cross and go, yeah, that's the one I'm thinking about. It's something else. And so, you know. I'll read that again. Based upon this, you might could say, you probably shouldn't, that God was not vindicating Jesus, but selflessness in Jesus. But that selflessness is his nature. It is the pure essence of Jesus, not just some personality. All right, the resurrection was God's favorable response. You like that? The resurrection was God's favorable response to the manner and degree of selflessness that Jesus displayed. Therefore, our task is to understand the resurrection in light of the one that was crucified. our task is no longer to consider the resurrection in terms of all the things that we do, but let's do it on the basis that God resurrected. Wherefore? Anyone who knows of Jesus knows he was crucified. He was crucified in weakness. He was rejected by religion and by the government, meaning the Romans, the Jews and the Romans. He was deemed unacceptable. He was too passive, too easily conquered. And can you see that? Okay. There's this area I could just go into, but we just don't have enough time. Oh, perfect example, though. Why do you do this to me, Holy Spirit? It's just there's so much of this reality, and yet you know the scriptures. And he wants to just all of a sudden break forth with things that we knew as stories or events in the Gospels and go, see, this is the demonstration of the epistles, that the essence that's coming forth in the epistles. This is what that was. You go, oh, it wasn't just being Jesus, he's good because he feeds the poor. A lot of people feed the poor and they're not even Christian. You know what I mean? So, they're self-giving. Well, they may be, but they're not Christ's self-giving. There might be another motive behind it, to look good or feel good. Some people do stuff just to feel good. You know, well, I'm gonna go down to the soup kitchen and, you know, do stuff like that. And they do it to feel good because of all the bad stuff they've been doing. You know? All right. He was too passive, too easily conquered. Oh, my God, in light of many people's teaching about the resurrection, you know, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Folks, it says right there, it says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. You want to know the power of resurrection? It's death. That's the scripture. It says it. You can read it. I wonder what book that's in. Philippians 3. There is, and guess what? It's long about verse 10 also. It is. Okay, so we're in verse 10 right here, and every tongue shall confess, but we're in chapter 2. But remember what I told you, that Philippians 3 is nothing more than Philippians 2 being repeated. Philippians 2 is Jesus. Philippians 3 is Paul. And him taking and carrying over all of those things. And you can match them. I'm telling you, it's like a template. Okay, Jesus, thought it not robbery, da-da-da-da-da-da. Then you bring Paul over here and you can lay his thing. And he's saying the same exact thing. He just said, I believed it in chapter 2. In chapter 3, I'm going to live it. That's called a quick explanation of chapter 3. But that's basically it. And since we're short on time, that's why you get the short version of that. I cannot believe my wife didn't tell me this would be your last time. So I taught one class, and I found out when you did. I'm going, really? This is it? No, no. I wouldn't have paced myself in the first one. I'd be doing like I'm doing now. Okay, and then the... all right. Again, he was too passive, too easily conquered. Okay, and again, this is that thing. You know, somebody says, well, okay, let's just use this example. Somebody could hear that kind of teaching. Well, you know, we're supposed to be conquerors by the cross. We're supposed to lay down our life. So somebody's going to come along, and they're going to go, you know, that Randy, he's a sly dog. He's a cult leader, man, and all he's teaching everybody this passive, this being easily conquered thing, so that they'll all do what he wants and just serve him, and he can live high on the hog like I do. If they only knew. And rule over people and take advantage of people and, you know, all that. Well, I, you know what? If I was outside, I could see how somebody could think that. I really could. I mean, but it's what Jesus taught. You know, Jesus said, you know, turn the other cheek. You know? Oh, see, there's so much right there. So much. Yeah, but that's not what they call the kingdom of God. What they call the kingdom of God is now we've got power and authority over everything and we're going to rule and we're going to reign. Yeah, but you need to look at what's ruling and reigning on the cross. I mean, on the throne. It's a lamb. It's a slain lamb. And he's wanting that in. He's wanting. He did that so that the other seeds like him would come up. But then you see, you teach that, and then it's, you know, I never heard that before, man. Everybody teaches the resurrection is that we're all glorified and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, I know they do, and that's fine. I don't even argue with that. I won't argue with that. My goal is to follow what the Holy Spirit is showing me in the Word, and I'm going to be faithful to it regardless of what happens. Regardless of how many people don't like it or don't like me, can't please everybody. You can't. I'm not trying. I'm trying to please the Father by Christ. I'm going to live this way, and I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to go with those that want it. And, you know, and many of you have been beat up upon because you took this stand. We seem to be pretty happy in Jesus, though. You know what I mean? I mean, we're with the Lord, and we got one another, and praise God. So, he was too passive, too easily conquered. He demonstrated no power to resist. He's God. They came to take him. You don't think it could have just, you know, it'd be like an atomic bomb. He's just the only one standing there. Anybody else? On another continent somewhere? No. They took him to the slaughter. They took him to the altar. Yeah, and that's going to glorify God, see? It just depends on what's in their heart and what's in his heart. All right, so he demonstrated no power to resist, no power to overcome wrongdoing towards the innocent. You know, people say, well, he heals everything and everyone, and I always remember him walking through that crowd of people that are all, it says he walked through a crowd of lame and halt and blind and all of this, you know. He stops at one guy and he says, you know, will you be made whole? Well, I have no man. Ah, see, there you go. We're all dependent on someone else to lift us up and take us, you know. You know, I believe in the springs of living water, but, you know, I got nobody that'll get me there. Do you want to get there? Yes. Bingo. Get up. I mean, there's, you know, these are easy explanations of all this, but it's not simple, all of this. It is more of a heart thing that is connecting with Christ than it is, you know, truths about healing or whatever. He is not doing this for the fun of just showing, well, you know, that's the difference between God and you people. I can do this stuff. And if you'll stick with me, I'll show you how to do it. And then we can all do it. And then people will really appreciate us and think we're cool. Really, is that why Jesus came when he walked the earth? Because he wanted people to appreciate him and think he's cool? They didn't think he was cool. And a lot of them still don't. And especially, here's the weird thing. A lot of them don't think that the crucified is cool. They think the resurrected one is. So they go, oh, yeah, he died so this could happen. No, he died so that what was true in him could be true in us. He divides, he sits on that throne and divides goats from sheep. And he goes, you know, we always get caught up in things. And I know, you know, it talks about works and stuff. And I can, you know, I can get into all that too, but I don't want to stretch it out. But in that picture that he gives it, it's like he's just looking at the multitude. He's just looking in the multitude, and he's not going, well, you did pretty good, and hey, thank you for, praying, a lot or doing this or whatever. He's looking at nature. He's just looking at nature and goes, okay, well, there's goats, and why don't you guys, you over here, you guys, over here, and the ones that look like sheep, come on. I mean, that's pretty powerful if you think about it. That he's a God of essence. He looks for essence. And if that's true, and if I embrace that as true, if I embrace that as true, I can no longer just pursue God on some sort of religious level. I've got to know him. I want you, Jesus. I can't live without you. Okay, well, how many Christians would maybe say that? I was in a church service just not even a week ago, I guess. Yeah, not even a week ago, another church, and and the song said something about, I can't live without you. And I just looked around, and I'm not judging. I can do that here. How many of you literally are a branch that cannot live without him? Because your definition of live is Christ. Christ crucified. That's your definition of living. And I cannot live what pleases the Father without him. Then it's just me, and it's like the old covenant again. Me trying to measure up. Well, I don't want to live without him. I don't want a life that is devoid of him in essence. I don't want to follow a figurehead, and I don't want to follow a dictator or a king. I want to follow the crucified. I want to know Jesus. That's what I started that with. I said, if that's who he is, if that's his essence, then how can I, me, not you, I mean anyone I would think, but I can't vouch for you. How can I continue an existence that ignores a pursuit that says, Jesus, you are my all in all. You are going to be my life more and more. You're going to manifest yourself. I'm going to know you. And to do that, guess what? You're going to have to be put in situations where people are going to want to kill you, if you understand what I mean. I mean, it may just be somebody at work who doesn't like you. And we go, I'm a good Christian. What's wrong with them? God's not looking at you and going, looking at the circumstance and going, he's a good Christian. What's wrong with you people? He's going, come on, be my son. Don't just be a good Christian. Manifest Christ. Be the vehicle of the life that I gave you. I didn't put him in. I could have just left him on the throne. And he'd say, hey, turn left. Stop. Don't do that. Yes, that's good. You know what I mean? You just sit up there and yell orders. But it's a lamb sitting there. Doesn't have a megaphone. Hey, just do what I say and you'll be lamb-like. No, you'll be a copycat. You'll be a parrot. You'll be a, you'll be devoid of life. You're just following, and that's what we do with the scriptures. Well, the scripture says, So I got to do it the script. I got to be scriptural. Well, Satan said, the scripture says that you should throw yourself down. And so, Jesus, you need to be scriptural. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the Pharisees knew the scriptures. We need to know Jesus. And every one of us can say we know Jesus. But every one of us can also say, you know what? I need to know Jesus. And I need the Holy Spirit to open the Word so that through the word he can open God's heart. Because he does use the word. He does use the scriptures, folks. I mean, he's the living word. So guess what? This is the written word. And the written word can never communicate fully his essence. But the Holy Spirit can take the written word and reveal his essence. Okay? So the pursuit isn't, I need, you know, oh gosh, I need to know all these deep truths that they teach here. God, help us. Please, no. Please. That would be the biggest failure of this place that we would ever do. But if, you know, someone said to me recently, they said it to me at the conference, and they said, you know, and they'd known me for a lot of years, and they came here and they went to Bible school and graduated, and they're off serving God. And they said to me, the person said to me, thank you for pointing me to Jesus. And I thought, I'm so blessed, because I didn't teach them anything. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not, yes, I'm the teacher that taught this one or something. I didn't teach anybody anything. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent. I can't take any glory for any of that. But John the Baptist, he said, they said, who are you? Who are you? Are you this? No, ain't that, because it was some glorified thing. Well, are you that? No. Then who are you? I'm the voice of one. I speak of one. I point to one. I'm not him, but I'm pointing to him. I'm declaring him. Well, what about you? And that's really what they say. What about you? Look, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy. You just leave it right there. I'm not even worthy. To be a stake in the ground, a stump that has a sign on it that just points to Christ. Don't look at me. I'm not it. But he, yes, he does live in me. But you can't know the Jesus that lives in me. I mean, you can, but you would only know the Jesus. You'd only know Jesus. And then you'd go, oh, you know what? I think he lives in him too, because I see this stuff from the Lord that I'm knowing happening in him. John said, and I'll end with this because it's getting late, but John said, I write these things unto you that you might have fellowship with us. That's why I'm writing to you, that you might have fellowship with us. But then he clarifies, well, let's be clear here. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And so the Father and the Son, excuse me, the Father and the Son have this fellowship of oneness. It's not a mental fellowship. It's a fellowship of oneness of kind. They have it. Truly, you know, I write this that we would have felt, but truly, now let's get to the truth of it. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So we have fellowship as long as we are knowing the Lord in reality. In other words, each person is knowing Him. Then we truly have fellowship. But truly, the fellowship that we're really having is the fellowship that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father. Let me see where I'm at. I think I'm... Well, I'll read this and just end with it, and that is, I'm just going to read up to the last sentence here because it is important. He was deemed unacceptable. Okay, that's this lamb that won't fight for the right to, you know, don't you know who I am? He was too passive, too easily conquered. He demonstrated no power to resist, no power to overcome wrongdoing towards the innocent. The resurrection must be seen in relation to this Jesus. There was a lot of injustice in the world then, just like there is now. Jesus didn't come. The Son of God came. He didn't come and end all. He didn't stop world hunger. What's up with that? What's up with that? He didn't heal everybody immediately and have the best health care, da-da-da-da, you know what I mean? I mean, he didn't fix the world health crisis. Come on, your Son of God came. It looked like he didn't fix anything if you just watched him while he was here. I mean, he did a bunch of really cool stuff and then they killed him. And that's your ace up your sleeve, Jesus? That's it? And that's why they were confused and freaked out and hiding. Because they didn't understand the Jesus they'd been following. Were they following Jesus? Yeah. Did they know him? No. Oh, I'd love to get into the thing. I don't know why the Holy Spirit keeps quickening this, because we don't even have time to go here, I'm telling you. But he has shared recently, in fact, yesterday with me. How clearly the disciples continually perceived his words wrong based on a view that they had been trained doctrinally to believe. They couldn't help go there. That's where they thought it all led. And Jesus' very words were incredibly explicit as to what he was saying. And they get into a situation and they're totally in another world. They went with him, but they were not with him. They were in a foreign land compared to where he was at, because they never let this mind be in them. See, not let this teaching, not let's let this mind be in you. Amen. Father, we just ask you to continue to feed us on Christ. Lord, the bread of life, Father, the only true bread from heaven, not miracles and not manna, but the true bread. And Lord, to put this poured out wine into us and this broken bread into us, and to commune with you in it. Lord, open our hearts that we may see Jesus. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may see Jesus. Draw us, Lord, and we will run. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you so much. So, Father, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.